Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Do you ever ask God to forgive you? Do you ever ask God to bless you? If you do, maybe you should consider whether or not you know what it means to have faith in your God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you place your full trust in Him? One verse should clear up your need to ask God to forgive you or to bless you. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And it says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, believers in Christ, in eternity past, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in care of Christ." We don't have to ask God to forgive us. We are forgiven. We don't have to ask God to bless us. He has already blessed us. When did God forgive us and bless us? In eternity past. What did God bless us with? Every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. And where are those blessings located? In the heavenlies. Not here on earth. In the heavenlies, in a place under the care and protection of God Himself. Who's watching over the blessings? The Lord Jesus Christ, from His seat at the right hand of God the Father. All that we will ever need has already been put aside for us as an established fact. Think of that. All of the striving we think we have to do, all of the struggle that we make out of this life, all of the needs we will ever have are already cared for and are waiting for us to tap into them. How sad when we doubt rather than having faith, rather than having the complete confidence in the One who has cared for everything. We don't have to ask God to forgive us. We don't have to ask God to bless us. His forgiveness and His blessings are not in doubt. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the Lord says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We are weary and heavy laden when we think we have to handle our own problems and handle them alone. We're weary and heavy laden when we let liars convince us that we have to do things to be pleasing to God, a God who has already provided everything for us in the past. Yet we often think and say, "Yes, Lord, I know you've provided everything for me, but is it okay if I help? Is it okay if I worry a bit that you might not come through for me because you're so busy?" Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." When you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are yoked. You and the Lord are in a harness together. You're in union with Christ, and you never have to worry about doing anything alone again. And there is no question who is taking on the brunt of your burdens when you and the Lord are in the harness together, because your God considers your problems to be His responsibility. Matthew chapter 11, verse 30 says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you have faith in your God, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you place your full trust in Him? Well, we come to Bible study to be reminded that He is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in times of trouble. He has provided every spiritual blessing. He is not conditional. He is not sending you the message, "As soon as you clean up your life, then you'll be acceptable to me." That's why I detest teachers who misrepresent the Lord Jesus Christ's person and who misrepresent His word and seek to return you to the slavery of the law. And by the way, you willingly go there. You love the slavery of the law. You prefer to be under a system of tyranny. And it's really a shame that we have that thought. On the weekend when we celebrate freedom in the United States of America, I invite all of you all over the world to remember the freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for you. It's detailed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, which says, "It was for freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ set us believers in Christ free. Therefore, keep on standing fast in the freedom, and don't ever again be subject to the yoke of slavery. Don't ever again be in subjection to the yoke of slavery. God forgave you in the past. God blessed you in the past. Everything you need is taken care of. All you have to do is reach out for what has already been provided. So whenever you're in the midst of a struggle, all you have to do is look around and see what has already been provided. Because God isn't doing things on the fly. He already provided everything, and you just need to reach out and touch it. Now, as we begin our worship service today, we will worship the Lord in song. Please stand and join June Murphy in the singing of the opening song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. June Murphy's suggestion box for songs is always open, so yeah, it is. So if you, and I know you have to, I know we got a congregation here who has to be told everything. It's okay if you suggest songs, but she'd be more than happy to take your suggestions. Right?
Yep.
It sounds like you souped that one up a little bit. You know, it seemed a little faster than the last time I remember. Yeah, well, I'm getting old. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help our unbelief. Help us to use the faith you have given us to put our total trust in you. In times of trouble, let our first thought be, what spiritual blessing has my Father put in place to handle this situation? Help us to know that you have cared for everything. Father, today we pray that you send this message out to all who have forgotten what faith in you really means, that you place this message deep into their souls through the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you renew the hope of those who are in despair because they think they are going at this life alone. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Today's study, Romans chapter 3, the best but in human history. The best but in human history. So to the resident and non-resident members of Barah Ministries, to our guests who join us from time to time, and to all believers in Christ, may you know with absolute certainty that God's grace is with you. And may you know with absolute certainty that God's peace is with you. And because God's grace is with you, you are no longer under the law. You are under freedom. And may you know freedom deep inside of yourself. May you know God's grace life that's available for you to appropriate right this very minute. And may it send a clear message that you have God's peace, which means that God has nothing against you. I think that's so hard for us to grasp, that God has nothing against us. The believer in Christ, God has nothing against you. I'd like to say that and just that for an entire lesson. God has nothing against you, so that it sears deeply into your consciousness. Because as we go through the week, as we go through every day, we're beating ourselves up thinking that God has something against us, that God is disappointed with us in some way. And he is not. And he has provided every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies for you. And so that's something that you just have to get inside of you. And we can't say it enough times. May these thoughts sink in deeply into your soul and free you from the guilt and the shame that you may be carrying today. A burden placed on you because you are married to a thought process of tyranny, which leaves you thinking that you have some obligation to God to fulfill a law that God has said is designed to increase the sin in your life, not reduce it. Let me repeat that. God has said that the law was designed to increase the sin in your life, not reduce it. And so Romans chapter 3, verse 20b says it this way, through the Mosaic law comes the knowledge of sin. Through the Mosaic law comes the knowledge of sin. So what does that mean? That the whole reason the Mosaic law is put in place is so that you would know that you're a sinner. You know why that's so important is that we have 12 defense mechanisms that keep us out of touch with reality routinely. And one of the things that is the hardest for a teacher to do is to get a student in a position really quickly where the student knows that they need help. Because why would we engage in help if we think we don't need any help? And one of the defense mechanisms that we use in our lives is denial. The longest river in the world, denial. We don't think we need any help. And so the first thing that God does for us in this book of Romans after the introduction, after Paul makes it clear in the introduction that he is the worst sinner of all time and that he is the one that's going to be teaching you, then for an extended period of time, Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20, what does God make absolutely clear to you? You're a sinner and there's no way off the hook. Now, if you've really been listening to that and really been responding to it with your being, you should have felt yourself over the course of those lessons going down, 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 and feeling like, man, I'm a sinner. Man, there's nothing good in me. Man, I don't even think about God most of the time. And we know that. We didn't need anybody to tell us that. Because when we have certain events in life, like Christmas, you know, we think, wow, this is the first time this year I've thought about God. For a lot of people, that's the first time in a year that they think about God. Or Easter. Oh, wow, I'm thinking about God. It's the first time, maybe the second time in a year that they're even thinking about God. But God is our creator. And genuinely, we ought to be thinking about him all the time. And thinking especially about all the things that he's done for us. What are all the things that he's put in place for us? What are all the resources that he's provided us? And looking around and really enjoying that. And I think we don't have time to enjoy that because we're so busy in our lives thinking about all the miserable things that are happening to us, thinking about all the miserable relationships that are happening to us. That's one of the things I reflected on this week because somebody told me that, you know, you never look happy. And so I was thinking about that. Is that true? Is that a true statement? And I realized it is a true statement. I'm not happy a lot of times. And now I realize why, because I thought about it this week. And you know why it is? Because I hurt for other people. When I see people living their lives in such a way that they're forfeiting the resources that are in their lives, instead of me saying, you know what, that's their life. That's their prerogative to do that. And just keeping my hands off of the situation, I hurt for them, and especially if they're family members. If I see family members, and this has always been the case with me and family members, if I see family members doing stupid stuff that is not taking advantage of everything that's in front of them, I hurt for them. And you know what I committed myself to this week is not hurting for them anymore. Letting them live their lives. Letting them do exactly what they want to do with their lives. And I'll bet you that if I am able to keep that promise to myself, I bet you I'll be a lot happier. I bet you will see a whole different pastor. Not carrying around everybody else's burdens. Because I have a sufficient amount myself. And then what I'm going to do with my own is I'm going to give them over to somebody who can handle them better than me. And that's the Lord. And he does a really good job with it. And so I'm going to let him handle that. So, you know, so I can't tell you how long in my own life I have obsessed with the law, obsessed about looking for a way to be sinless, looking for a way to stop doing that repetitive sin, looking for a way to be acceptable in God's eyes when I was acceptable the whole time. There's so much work for nothing. So much effort for nothing. Unbelievable. And it's right here in print. What does he say? Through the Mosaic law comes the knowledge of sin, the knowledge that you have a sin nature, the knowledge that you're a sinner. That's why I gave you the Mosaic law, and I gave it to the Jews. All right, then Romans chapter 5, verse 20 illuminates. The Mosaic law came in so that the transgression would increase. As soon as you're aware of the law, what do? Break them. Kids know that. We've got kids right here in front. And as soon as their parents make a rule, what's the first thing they want to do? Break it. Why? Because they don't know how to handle freedom. Because they don't know how to make good decisions for themselves. And so what do they want to do? They want to do something stupid right away. Something that is not, that is contrary to what a parent says. I remember when I was a kid. I remember I was 8 years old and we had family over, we had friends over to the house. And I asked my mom if I could go in the backyard. And she said, yeah, you can go in the backyard, but do not leave the backyard. She said, don't leave the black yard too, but it was really the backyard in the black neighborhood. That's what it was. That's right. I came from the ghetto. I'm oppressed. And so she said, don't go out of the backyard. Why did she say that? Well, yeah, I know why she said it, but I'm not. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if she hadn't said that, I would have stayed in the backyard. If she hadn't made the rule, But she made the rule, so everything that happened after that is her fault. Because if she hadn't made the rule, I would have stayed right in the backyard. But because she said that, what did I do? I sneaked out of the backyard because I said, she's busy with her friends. She didn't even notice. And I went over to the playground to play baseball with my friends. And they were playing a game called knockout. And that's exactly what happened. I was squatting behind this 18-year-old kid who was throwing up baseballs and hitting them out to others so they could catch him. And he didn't know I was back there, and I got knocked out. I got hit right in the head, and I was bleeding profusely, and it was all the way down to the white meat. I could see my skull. When I got home, I ran to the mirror, and I could see my skull. And as I ran out of the ball yard, I almost got hit by a car on the way across the street. I remember that screeching, and my sister was coming around the corner to look for me with her white dress on, which was quickly red dress. And so I went to the hospital, and on the way over to the hospital, I remember saying to my mom, "Mom, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. If God will just let me live, I swear, you know, here's where the vow started, right? If God will just let me live, I swear I'll live my life on the straight and narrow." That's probably when I decided to become a pastor. I was going to take the route of the priest first. I was Catholic, and I wasn't Catholic at that time, but I ended up in Catholicism. But I think that's where the vows started. You know, I broke the rule, and I vowed I will never break a rule again. And as soon as you do that, you're going to break the rule. We got to learn how to handle freedom. We got to learn how to handle grace, and we really don't know how. But our God tells us, he says, through the Mosaic law comes the knowledge that you're a sinner and you have a sin nature. Through the Mosaic law came the transgression, and so that the transgressions would increase. So what? So that you would know you were a sinner who was sinning. You do that. Do you get it? Yet do you also get that you're forgiven? In the past, he's not waiting for you to do anything to forgive you. If you had to wait to do something to be forgiven, which is the lie that a lot of liars who are teaching heresy talk about, if you have to do something to be forgiven by God, you're in trouble. You're never going to be forgiven because you can't do it. That's what that whole passage that we studied said. You can't do it. None of you, not even one. There's nothing in you that can do it. You have a part of you called the sin nature that absolutely hates God with a passion. Inside of you, you have a part of you that hates God, that will not listen to any rule, and that only wants to do exactly what he doesn't want done. And it's not, he didn't take it away at salvation. He made you bear it as a cross. And you have it there. And you can't get rid of it. You can't stop it from acting on you. You listen to it. It's a room, and you keep going into it. Mentally, you think that way. Verbally, you say things that way. Action, you do things that way. You do it. So you just... And why did he do it? He did it so you just give up. He did it so you would just give up. And that's when freedom comes, when you just give up, when you just stop thinking that you can do it. And then all of a sudden you realize, you know what? I can't do it. And I can't tell you how many great things have happened in my life after I said those words. You know what, God? I did my best. My best wasn't good enough. I can't do it. And you can hear God rubbing his hands together when you say that. Awesome. Get out of the way. And he starts singing the Aladdin song. You ain't never had a friend like me. Wah, 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 mama. Because that's our God. You ain't never had a friend like him. And he just wants you to get out of the way. So he can do his job. Faith. confidence in him. Why would you even have confidence in yourself? So, today, my wish for you is that you may be free from the burden of your sins. May the messages that come from this pulpit free you from your old thoughts and old patterns of operation which rob you of life. And may they be replaced with new thoughts that free you to enjoy right this minute, right here on earth, the resurrection life that your Savior paid for just for your benefit. That's the funny thing, that God paid for this freedom for you. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for this freedom for you. And 95% of Christians don't want anything to do with what's been paid for on their behalf. Oh, yeah, I know you did that, but see, what happened is I'd like to add my two cents to it. And it's like taking a kid to buy ice cream for them, and they get out money. So, no, it's taken care of. No, but I want to pay. No, yeah, but it's paid for. Well, I'm going to pay again. Why? Why are you going to pay again when it's already paid for? And that's what we do. And we love doing that. It's time to stop that. Your Savior paid for you. John 10:10, he says, the thief, Satan, comes to steal and kill and destroy. Ruin your relationships. Steal your joy. Destroy your dreams. Take away your personality. Make you obsess about self. But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came that those who have faith in me may have the resurrection life, the Zoe life, eternal life, and have it abundantly. Not scarcely, abundantly. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. We continue our study of the book of Romans, and we have finished the second of seven sections in Paul's letter to the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ through the book of Romans. 16 chapters, seven sections. And we've studied the introduction, which covers Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. That is the introduction. And I'll remind you of some of the key verses of the introduction. Romans 1:8. First, I, Paul, thank my God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ for all of you believers in Christ, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. People look at you and they don't understand you. Now, see, that's the case for you stopping worrying about the law. Think about all our Latter-day Saint friends who are here in Salt Lake City, Southwest, Phoenix, Arizona, who firmly believe that they can earn salvation, who firmly believe that swearing puts them in disfavor with God, that drinking puts them in disfavor with God, that ingesting caffeine put them in disfavor with God, until the Mormon church bought 10% of Coke. Then it became okay. That all the people with dark skin are the fallen angels, and the dark skin was their punishment. That's why Latter-day Saint kids cringe when they see me come around. It's kind of funny. Isn't it terrible to have to be under that tyranny? And I have friends, wonderful people, who are under that tyranny, voluntarily. Nobody is making them do that. They volunteer for tyranny. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God the Father for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the whosoever. Whosoever believes in the Lord will have eternal life. Romans 1, 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith in Christ for salvation to faith in Christ for everything else. That's what I'm imploring you to today. Faith in Christ for everything else, not faith in yourself. You know what? Most of you, why you don't have what you want in your life? Because you don't ask. You don't ask. You forgot your dreams. There's a point when we get old where we forget our dreams. Somebody asked me, what are your dreams this week? And I said, you know what? I really don't have any. What an indictment. What am I going to do? Both of my parents died when they were 80. So that means I got about 21 years left minimum. I can't believe God would take me out before 80. He gave those pagans 80 years. You got to help a brother, right? So what am I supposed to do for the next 21 years? Phone it in? Not have any dreams? So I got busy getting some dreams. And wrote them down. Time to dream again. Why? Because the thief comes and steals and kills and destroys. And we voluntarily forfeit our faith. We think that just skipping, getting by is good enough. It's not. And you're not good enough. If you ever say that to yourself, how many of you, show of hands, have ever said that to yourself? I don't feel like I'm good enough. Oh, it's just me, huh? Yeah, we're always saying that. You're right. That's what we just studied. Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20. You're not good enough. Nothing good dwells in you. You're not good enough. So get rid of that complex. You're about to go through the teen years, Dre, Trey, Day, whatever your name is. You're about to go through the teenage years, and you're going to be so obsessed with, I'm not good enough, man. You're right. You're right, you're not good enough. So let's just forfeit that, all right? Let's just not ever deal with that again. That subject is off the table. You're not good enough. But Christ is good enough. And Christ thinks you're good enough. Christ thinks you're worthy. How you like them apples? You like apples? How you like them apples? I don't blame you, I don't like them either. You gotta peel all that red stuff off of them. But Christ thinks you're good enough. Is that good enough for you? That Christ thinks you're good enough. That Christ has got it all taken care of. June, Christ set aside a job for you. You ain't got a job now. You're a bus stop, right? I mean, you're two steps away from the cardboard box on the side of the freeway, right? Newly homeless. I saw about a 20-year-old girl by Alma School Road coming off. Newly homeless. Yeah, her backpack was too nice to be newly homeless, but she's newly homeless. And yet, God has her in mind, just like he has you in mind. But you don't ask. Where's your faith in this Christ who owns the cattle of a thousand hills? I have faith. I have faith in what our God's going to do with Barah Ministries. I know what he's doing with Barah Ministries. He never gives people anything unless it starts with overalls. He gives you overalls first. He's not like Satan is, who just starts paying you and then snatches the rug out from under you. Our God's not like that. He makes you work, and go through trials so that you can enjoy during that moment when he gives you the victory. And he's going to give you the victory. You don't have to work for the victory. You have to work to learn what work is. And he's awesome that way. Do you have faith? I do. So in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith in Christ for salvation to faith in Christ for everything else. That is, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, we just completed our study of the consequences of sin passage, Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20. And here are some of the key verses from that. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of the gospel and unrighteousness. That is a message to believers about unbelievers. And the unbelievers are the ones who are ungodly and unrighteous. That is not you, believers in Christ. You are godly and righteous and saints. They are ungodly, unrighteous, and sinners. Romans 1, 22 and 23, professing to be wise, those committed to ungodliness and unrighteousness, unbelievers, became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, of four-footed animals, of crawling creatures. That's what our kids today are interested in, images. That's why they're always staring at their phone and staring at Facebook and text messaging. They are images. They're pretend relationships. And they would much rather engage in devices than with people. People that you have to touch. People that you can hurt. People you have to talk to. People you have to form thoughts with. I didn't know what to say. Yeah, you don't practice talking. You don't practice thinking. You don't practice reading. One of the things I got to do this week is read. I read 500, I read 1,000 pages in 2 or 3 days. I haven't done that forever. What a fantastic thing. And all the new vocabulary words I came up with. You guys know what I'm talking about? Reading. Have you ever heard of that? You heard of that, Hayden? Yeah, all right. I was just wondering. Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, not even one. That's what we learned in that second passage. But now we turn our attention from sin to righteousness. Okay, you're sinners with a sin nature, and you sin, and you can't stop it. That's the malady that we got from Satan in the angelic realm, from Adam in the human realm. Sinners. In Adam, all die spiritually. Sinners. That's what we got. Next, we turn from sin to righteousness. And what is righteousness? Your justification is only by faith. We're going to study the passage, Romans 3:21 to Romans 4:25. Open your Bibles. Before we read the passage, I'll give you a break. Take a 5-minute break, and we come back. We'll read the passage, and then we'll start our study of it. 5-minute break.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be? You, my King, would die for me. Jesus, you.
I'll come back. Take a look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. That's where we're going to pick it up. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. We're just going to read through this. So Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to Romans chapter 3, verse 31 is the next passage of study. But, there's the best but in human history right there. But now, apart from the law, those five words, six words are amazing. The righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. There it is. But now, apart from the law, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. But a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. So there's the passage. And it all begins with but. The best but in human history. But now, apart from the law. So we need to think about all that has come before this. And then, but now, throws on the brakes. We're going to talk about exactly what that's all about in this next segment. So, what did we learn in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to Romans chapter 3, verse 20? We learned that we are helpless and hopeless. Not just you, not just me, but the whole world, all mankind, all creatures, helpless and hopeless. Now, if this is true, then why don't we just accept the facts? Why are we resisting the fact that we're helpless and hopeless? Why don't we get it that we are lawbreakers, all of us? We are guilty as charged. We've been caught red-handed. We attempt to secretly mastermind our sins against an omniscient God who knows all the knowable, including our motives. That's the funny thing when we sin. We think we're playing a little trick on God. He knew your sins before he created you. So you're not going to slick him out. You're not going to fool him. But with cunning aforethought, we do things that we think we can hide from him. We sin, thinking it's going to be successful, and our God actually works all things together for our good and teaches us that anything not endorsed by him will never succeed. When we realize that if it were up to us, if it had to count on us, nothing in our lives would ever go well, we feel what we are. And that's what that passage, Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20, was designed to help you feel. Helpless and hopeless. Because the truth is, if we admit it to ourselves, especially as believers in Christ, we have to admit that we screw up virtually everything we touch. Unbelievers learn the same lesson, but they're less bothered by it. Often they attribute their failures to fate, to a run of bad luck, to poor timing. As believers in Christ, we know that our sovereign will not let a lifestyle of sinning result in the same success as a lifestyle of righteousness. But, so what do we learn in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to Romans chapter 3, verse 20? We learned that every description in it concerning the whole human race is absolutely true, that we are indeed helpless and hopeless, And then comes the passage that changes everything, the passage that we're about to study. As we move to the next passage in Romans, it begins with "but." The best "but" in human history changed everything about our helplessness and hopelessness. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 begins with those beautiful words, "But now, apart from the law," those of you who try to keep the law, what happens? The sin increases and you can't do it. And so you have to come to the conclusion you're helpless and hopeless. "But now, apart from the law." See, you know what that is? That's you going in front of a judge where you have 16 eyewitnesses lined up who saw your crime. And the judge has gone through every one of them and said, "Did this person do the crime?" And every one of them said, "Yep, definitely. Did the crime. Definitely. I saw it. Described it perfectly." And the judge says, "But now, Mr. Clark, it's obvious that you have broken the law, and we only need two witnesses. We got 16. But now, apart from the law," and the law says you should go right to jail and never come out. "But now, apart from the law," wow. Apart from the law, what? Those words should make you breathe a sigh of relief. When we hear someone talking to us and we hear them use the word "but," we know that the word "but" negates everything that comes before it. It actually bothers us when we hear people say "but," right? You've got a really pretty face, but I thought you had a pretty good chance to get the mortgage, but I like what you're telling me, but the word "but" negates everything that came before it. Well, we know a person who uses "but" in this way. We know that a person who has used "but" in this way has just dismissed everything that was said before and is about to lower the boom. Well, the Lord is using the word "but" to dismiss some things as well. "But now, apart from the law." With the word "but," the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, is dismissing everything that is true about us in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. In fact, the Lord is about to lower the boom on everything that was discussed in those verses about the law. The Lord is about to introduce something completely different. What is it? Grace. There's the law. You can't do it. And then there's grace. But that's not what we want, is it? We want a mixture. Can I have both? Can we kind of mix them up? Because that whole idea of freedom, that whole idea of somebody really thinking I'm special, that whole idea of somebody letting me off the hook, I don't like that. Kids almost don't like that. They almost want spankings. They feel better. Because when somebody lets them off the hook, what do they think? That person's a sucker. They don't think how fantastic. That's the same thing we think about God. We think God's a sucker because he lets us off the hook. And because we think he's a sucker, we try to keep the law. We fixate on everything in this book that's about the law. Oh, yeah, but 1 John 1:9 says, and you can't tell me that we don't have to follow that. Yeah. Yeah, I can't tell you about grace. That's absolutely right. No, I can't. I'm the fool for telling you about grace. See? The guys who are teaching that crap, they're the ones with the big congregations. They're the ones with the great contributions coming from their congregations, feeding them money, more and more and more money to tell them how lousy they are, to accuse the person, the supreme being of the universe, of not getting the job done at the cross. Oh, you're not forgiven at the cross. You're not forgiven until you confess your sins. That's ridiculous. But we love it. We fixate on it. We zoom into it. We love it. Because we can't handle grace. We can't handle freedom. We can't believe that God would think that about us. But now, apart from the law, do you get it? Apart from the law means, yeah, the law is that. You're guilty. But I'm going to do something that's apart from the law. I'm going to do this thing that is not the law. There's the law. You can't do it. I'm going to do something else. What is it? Grace. I'm going to let you off the hook. Those six words should absolutely flabbergast you. Those six words should absolutely amaze you that God would do that for you. The fact that he even created you knowing that this is how you were going to be should absolutely amaze you. Imagine this. Because grace lowers the boom on the law. Imagine this. When I go on vacation in Los Cabos, Mexico, and as I pull up to one of the hotels I stay in, I have to pass through a guarded gate. And I give them the magic word, and they lift the gate. And after I pass through the gate, it's about a half a mile to three quarters of a mile to get to the hotel. Now, in times when I've been in Cabo alone, I would see people walking toward the hotel. It's a long, hot walk. So I always stop and ask people if they want to ride to the hotel. About 1 in 10 says yes. And I always considered that to be funny. A woman alone, I can see a refusal. At night, I can see a refusal. But often it'll be three guys who take a pass on the ride. They could easily overpower me if they wanted to. Offering them a ride really puts me at risk. But this situation is a fitting analogy as we make the transition to the next passage in Romans, because the gate is salvation. The one who is guarding the gate to salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. The magic words that open the gate are, Father, I believe in Christ. That's the magic words that open the gate of salvation. The gates go up and we're in. We're admitted to the resurrection life. We're on the other side of the gate. And so many of us then are committed to working for eternity. And eternity is the equivalent of the hotel. Now we're going to work for eternity. We got in the gate free, but now we got to work. We'd rather walk. The Lord Jesus Christ offers all mankind a ride on his back to eternity, just as I offered a ride, but we'd rather walk. And that's the truth. We'd rather walk. Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, though, says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Get on my back. That's what the Lord is saying to us. Yet 1 in 10, even after they're admitted through the gate of salvation, are committed to working for eternity. They're committed to keeping the law, an impossible thing to do, which was abolished in their lives at the moment of salvation. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. If salvation is by means of God's grace, and it is no longer on the basis of works. It is no longer on the basis of the law. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. You have one or the other. Take the law or take grace. You take the law, you can't do it, you lose. You're guilty. You're going to the lake of fire. You want to be saved by working the law? You're going to the lake of fire. You want a Christian way of life by the law? You lose. You can't do it. And you know it. You know it. Well, we'd rather have that. But negates the law. But now apart from the law. Now, after hearing all this, do you still think it's your job to work? Are you still bound to the law? Or are you ready to be free from the law? In the next passage of Romans, freedom awaits. The Lord is calling you to freedom. And as June asks, will you come? the best butt in human history, invites you to a world of grace, and that's what we'll be studying in the next passage. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, and he will do it. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in union with Christ Jesus. The closing song, Father, I'm Yours.
Father, I'm yours, your wanted child. You've chosen me for your very own. Father, I'm yours, your wanted child. You sent Christ to be my cornerstone.
Son to
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us so much. And thank you for making us aware through your word that we have much to appropriate. We have many resources that you've put in place for us. And I pray that all those who are at the other end of this message will come out of slavery and into freedom, especially the Christians, that will put down our attempts to keep the law and understand that we're in a completely different place in God's mind. Grace. We pray that you continue to shape messages from this pulpit that are a reflection of your unconditional love, your magnificent person, your perfect thinking, your impeccable work, and your indescribable essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for watching. Thanks for coming. Thanks for listening.